Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 4. God disciplines his sons. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood.
I asked this question earlier in our first service that we hold together for the servants at 9:30. If you are a brand of chip, or if you're a chip, the snacks that we eat, what kind of chip would you be? What kind of chip are you? Okay? It's one of those icebreaker type of questions. Think about it for a moment. What kind of chip would you identify yourself with? My wife had a pretty good answer. Pretty cocky answer. She said, I would be Funyuns because I'm so fun. Just my life. Yeah, anyway. So what kind of chip would you be? Okay? Can you think of one? If you have one in mind, and if you don't, no pressure. If you have one in mind, share that with your neighbor. Okay? Share that with the person next to you. Just kind of break the ice between your plain Cheetos. Flaming hot Cheetos. Flaming hot. Any of you guys say I'm a shrimp chip? One of those shrimp chips? Because I'm a small fry? No? No? Anybody say I'm Cheetos? Because you're just cheesy like that? I don't know. No. Why are you Cheetos, Sandra? Oh, you might see us. Okay. Good enough. Anyway. I'm curious. Did anyone here say I'm Frito-Lay's potato chips? Huh? Or corn chips? No, not Frito-Lay's, Lay's potato chip. Anybody say this? Is it on? Can you go to the next slide? It's not working. Yes, anybody say I am this? No one, right? And why not? I mean, this revolutionized the chip industry. Okay, we had one. But why does no one pick Frito's or Lay's potato chip? Because it is what? Plain, not classic, plain. Ordinary, okay? This is plain. Again, sorry for the name Jane out there. Plain Jane, okay? There's nothing extraordinary. Somebody in the first service said, I'm Tapatio, like Lay's, because, you know, I like Tapatios. You just don't want to be plain. You don't want to be ordinary, especially because we live in like a hyper-individualistic society that celebrates individualism, where you have to be different. You cannot just be ordinary. But I am speaking to most of us who live and reside, who a lot of us went to UC San Diego or Point Loma. We are, let's be honest, we're plain, ordinary people. Does that bug you? Is it the wrong way? Do some of you people feel like, how dare you call me ordinary? I worked hard to be extraordinary. And I get it, okay? Some of you definitely, as I've been getting to know you as a pastor, have extraordinary kind of qualities about you. But you did not end up in Stanford, right? And the kind of the running joke, okay, sorry, I went to Riverside, this is all relative, I went to Riverside, way lower than UC San Diego ranking, so I am not worthy, you're not worthy, whatever, none of us are worthy. What I'm saying is, the running joke at UC San Diego, and you've said it, not me, is that you are the people who did not get into where? UCLA or Berkeley. Oh, how sad, you know. You're normal. You're just plain people. Because if you were anything exceptional, you would have gone to Berkeley and been a Bear, or you would have gone to UCLA or been a Bruin, but you're what, Triton or Titan, or what are you? You know, some people here, though, you come from really harsh conditions, homes that were very volatile. And so ordinary is actually a want, a desire. My home was so not safe. I just want ordinary. But do you really? Do you really? What if you were promised after all this studying and hard work and climbing in corporate ladders in your companies and working, what if you were just promised an ordinary marriage? Would you be happy with an ordinary marriage? I don't think so. What if your career peaked at ordinary? Everything you had done, everything you had worked for, and you says, well, good job, ordinary guy, ordinary gal. Congratulations. You know, in my 40s, I'm beginning to meet people who've been in the engineering industry, like many of you are heading in that direction. They are now being replaced by the hot, sharp engineering graduates coming out of these colleges. And these are guys that when we were in our 20s, we replaced so-called old dinosaurs, only to find that in our 40s, because we had pursued just ordinary, we're now being replaced. Are you? Isn't that funny? Ordinary people, usually we lose interest in ordinary people. It's exceptional ones that become movers and shakers. Ordinary people just kind of get lost in the masses. No one really takes great interest in ordinary accomplishments. In fact, the truth is, we, the ordinary people, even we lose interest in ourselves. Can you imagine living a life that you're so ordinary, you've lost sort of the zeal in life? I know our singles are hot, right? They're just good looking. They would never sign up on eHarmony. No, oh no. We find our own, you know, on courtship. But what if you did one day sign up on eHarmony and your profile says, ordinary, plain, single, hot, Asian, whatever, male, female. You don't put ordinary and plain. What if I were to come up to you and say, hey, you know, I have the perfect guy for you. I just, you know, just an asterisk, he's just ordinary. You'd be like, thanks, but no thank you. There is sort of a disdain for the ordinary. They don't want ordinary. Parents want children growing up by the age of one to not only know all the alphabet, but in at least three different characters. I, as a parent, when I signed up Nathan for basketball last year, I wanted him to be the best on the court, only to realize we got a lot of work to do, kid. Whew, yeah. There was a girl on the team and she was just whipping him. And I mean, my kid was so ordinary, he had no idea he was getting, you know, burned. He's just having fun. What's your name? That was his. But as a father, you want your kid to be exceptional. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 starts with the word therefore. Therefore, so we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses? These witnesses are the people found in chapter 11. Chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews takes his time for one whole chapter, and he could have gone longer. He actually starts just abbreviating what they had accomplished. But these are guys like Abraham and Moses and Joseph, and the guys that we have celebrated as sort of the heroes of our faith, people that we look up to and we imitate. But and theologians and some pastors have always called Hebrews chapter 11 the hall of faith. As though if you make it on that list there, that your faith is something to be admired. And let me tell you that the point of chapter 11 is the idea of today's sermon, that God takes ordinary people like you and I, and He does extraordinary things. God takes ordinary people, graduates of UC San Diego or any college that you've gone to, He takes ordinary people like me, ordinary pastors like me, ordinary people like you, and He accomplishes extraordinary things because of that one element that they all had. Faith. 21 times in chapter 11, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. So that is but places the gap between ordinary into an extraordinary spiritual life. Abraham was not an extraordinary person, not at the beginning at least. And we heard some of this last week from Pastor Jason's sermon, but Abraham, God came and said, look, I choose you among many, many millions of people. I choose you too, and I'm going to build a nation. So I want you to leave and pick up all your belongings. I want you to leave your country, and I want you to go to the land that I'm going to show you. I'm going to give it to you. It'll be your inheritance, and I'm going to make your nation great. I'm going to make just families come out of you. And at the ripe old age of 75, him and his Sarah, having no children, they say, you know what, God? We'll take you up on that offer, but just in case you don't deliver, we're going to take our nephew Lot with me. Back in that culture, siblings would give up their children to the sibling that could not have a child. And so basically what Abraham was saying, God, thank you. But in the case that you don't deliver, I'm just going to take Lot with me just in case. And then he ends up in Egypt on his part of journey. And the first thing he does is he lies about his wife, Sarah. He throws her under the bus. Pharaoh, the lead wants her and says, yeah, take her, she's my sister. Who am I? That's not my wife, it's my sister, go ahead. Wives, if your husband ever did that, end of something, right? That was Abraham. I would call it his finest. Struggle with that. Ordinary. Sarah, his wife, was no better. Isaac was a mama's boy. I don't know if you knew that. Isaac was a mama's boy. And he could not, with all the wealth of Abraham, he could not even find his own wife on his own. His parents had to send out a servant to track down a wife for him. Yeah. Once he gets married, he sort of lives under the dominion of his wife. Just me and mommy's boy. And yet he makes the holy thing. Jacob, conniving, cheating, lying, and cheating. Lack of morals. Joseph was egocentric. You know, my mom and dad are going to bow down to me. I'm so great. Any of you guys struggle with the egocentricism? Of course we do. But that's very ordinary. That's very normal. I thought Joshua would at least have some hope because Joshua was the mighty, like brave heart, like character who conquered all of Israel and led the Israelites into conquer places like Ai and Jericho. And so you would think that Joseph would have been this warrior spirit, but time and time again in the book of Joshua, God is sending messages to him. Fear not. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. You know who you tell don't be scared to? To people who are scared. My son, every time I turn off the lights to put him to bed, Papa, Daddy, I'm scared. I'm scared. I'm like, dude, just don't be scared, right? Like, you get like hallway light on. We just try to leave all the other lights on. Just don't be scared. Why? Because he's scared. And Joshua was scared. Some of you struggle with fear. Of course we do. Ordinary people. Rahab was a prostitute. Gideon, he couldn't take God at his word. Samson, a womanizing oaf. And no boundaries. Any of you womanizing oafs here? Jephthah just disciplined. I don't know if you guys know Jephthah, but he got a little self-centered after he won one of the battles for the Lord's people. He was so excited, kind of like the way we would be if we had done something great. Oh, I'm so excited. He makes this oath that he cannot take back. He says, you know, the first thing that comes rushing out of my house when I return home from this victory, I will sacrifice it and I will offer it as a burnt offering to the Lord. And you know, he was hoping for some goat or some pig or something to run out of his... Who runs out? His poor daughter. Daughter runs out of the house. He's like, my goodness. fall asleep. What did he? Just mouthing off. Lack of discipline. Hebrews chapter 11 is ordinary people with all these character defects accomplishing the most extraordinary things because of faith. You and I, you know, I was thinking about our church. I was thinking about us. We're full of ordinary people. I was thinking about doing this. I'll admit it now, because Phil laughed in the first service. I was going to put a picture of Pastor Miles from the Rock Church, very extraordinary church here in San Diego, the mega church, right? Has anyone visited the Rock Church? Okay, some of you guys. And you know the operation they run, it is like, I don't know, the mega Walmart of Christianity. It is just, it's humongous. So I was going to put his picture next to my picture. What kind of pastor do you want? It's okay. I'm okay with that. If you say Miles, I'm okay with that. You just don't know me, that's fine. But what runs Kairos Christian Church? You look at me. I'm an ordinary guy. But are we linked? We have lots of ordinary small group leaders. Our worship leaders. But are we running by faith? Are we running by faith so that God does His extraordinary things for us? Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, I just want to share a few things that come from it that describe what I believe faith to be. It says, we're surrounded by such great cloud of witnesses of these ordinary people who had done ordinary, extraordinary things. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The first point is this. Oh, sorry. Okay, since I was there. This is Bryce. He's one of the guys that graduated from our church. He's up at our sister church up in Southland. It was his birthday, and this was the birthday meal prepared for this young man of God, okay? That's an extraordinary meal, okay? If you want to have a birthday party, I don't think Bryce is coming back to San Diego is my point after this. I mean, versus, do you want that for your birthday? That's what I was going to say, but anyways, praise the Lord for Bryce. I hope he comes back to San Diego. Anyway, the first point is this. Throw off senseless hindrances. Let's throw all the things that hinder us. The image that the writer of Hebrews is looking at as he's talking about what faith looks like is he's looking at an Olympian, one who is running this long race, marathon, 26.2 miles, I found out this morning, to run this marathon and how that one person running is accomplishing something so extraordinary. And he's looking at that image and saying, we have something to learn from this marathon runner. And this is the first thing he realizes. He's not wearing the regular garbs. He's not wearing the regular cloaks and the robes that most people wear. So he realizes if you want to run this race well in this journey of faith, first thing you have to do is you got to take off the extra weight. There's a man by the name of Lloyd Scott, okay? And he is the king of what's happening in the industry of marathons today. There's articles being written about this phenomenon that's going on, but did you know that your generation is called by this article the slowest generation? You are the slowest generation. You think very, you run marathons slowly. So what's happening in marathons is it's no longer a competitive race. It's actually just becoming sort of a statement, a fashion show. So they get dressed in all kinds of weird outfits. And this man ran his race in London. It took him 5 days, what does it say? Where is it? 5 days, 8 hours, 29 minutes, and 46 seconds to finish last. And he ran the 26.2 miles in London. But what the phenomenon is, they're finding that as they've been clocking the marathons, Boston, San Francisco, Los Angeles, year after year after year, the time, the average time of completing the marathon is actually getting slower and slower and slower. As more and more people, young people, are beginning to join the race. It's interesting. What you do not want to do is wear a scuba gear to run. And in Paul, in the writer's eyes, he says, you know, what you do not want to do is covered with cloaks and these robes to run this race. What you want to do is start taking it off. The runners of marathon back in those days wore just the undergarment as they ran the race. And so the writer recognized, to finish this course well, we need to take off the things that hinder our race, the sin. And he talks about sin. He specifically says the sin that hinders us, that keeps us from accomplishing the most extraordinary things in the Lord by faith. Learn how to throw this thing off. And how do you do that? He says, by fixing your eyes upon Jesus Christ. He is the author and the perfecter. He's the pioneer and the one who is processing perfection of faith. And so you want to finish this race. You want to run this well. Throw it off by laying it at the feet of Jesus Christ. The key word here is what so easily entangles us. Sin has a way easily tripping us. And the writer recognizes that it's a struggle, even for him. I hear very often, so many times from believers, young believers, it is so hard to become a Christian. It is so hard living that right life. You know, you enter into some kind of a conflict relationship. It's easier. You feel like it's easier to just slander, cut off, distance yourself, be aloof from that other person. It's actually harder to reconcile, to forgive, to make things right, patch things up. But the longer you stay in the so-called the easy, you realize the quality of life, your ability to continue to maintain and cultivate relationships that are deepening, are life-giving. Your soul is just getting darker and darker and darker. Sin has a way of easily capturing our soul and really taking us where we don't want to go. When Cain and Abel, they had offered their offerings to the Lord initially, and something was wrong with Cain's offering. Abel had given an offering that was pleasing to the Lord, but Cain had brought something for one reason or another. It might have been that his attitude. And so there's a rejection. And so Cain is like fuming, angry. And then God says, look, Cain, if you do what's right, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, you know, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Sin desires to have all of us. The truth, that sin is a theological concept. Sin is a theological concept because in the world that God has created, in the existence of God, we have chosen to disobey Him or live as though God's will does not matter. That is sin. That is the essence of sin. And in that lifestyle that all of us, for all have fallen short of the glory of God, the believers and the non-church are unbelievers, sin is constantly crouching at the door. At least for the believers. At least for those who put their faith in the author of our faith. We have a fighting chance. We have a fighting chance. Because at the cross, the penalty of our sins were taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know how evil and how grave sin can be is. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 5. He's talking about adultery. He's talking about murder. He's talking about all these vile things. And then among the listeners, there were people who were very smug. They're like, you know, yeah, those dirty, you know, perverted adulterers, they should be punished. I never committed adultery. I'm faithful to my wife. He kind of looks at them. You don't get it, do you? And he looks at people like, yeah, I've never committed murder. That so-and-so, Mr. So-and-so down the street who we live, yeah, he's committed murder. He should be put away for life. And me? I've never held a weapon. My. And so they're kind of smug, saying, yeah, the message that you're preaching, Jesus, it's not really relevant to me. I've never committed adultery or I've never committed murder. Then Jesus says, let me clarify how devastating sin is. Is there a time when you looked at a woman lustfully? Maybe. That's adultery. Was there a time when you hated someone? Really just in your heart, you just hated someone? You committed murder. Do I have your attention now? Jesus is saying. And he says, you know, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one eye, one part of your body, and your whole body to be thrown into hell. Your whole body to be destroyed. To be devastated by all the gates of Hades. A power of Satan that wants to just diminish not just quality of life, but devastate and steal from you what is rightfully yours is God's creation. Lose one eye, not your soul. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. What he's talking about is not literally mutilating ourselves. What he's talking about is sin has a way of easily dragging your entire being to devastation. Those who live by faith, those who accomplish extraordinary things, we come to Jesus and throw this garbage out. 1 John 1:9 is a passage that I was required to memorize, you know, back, I think in high school, during discipleship. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. And will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Did you know the book of John, the first letter of John, was actually written to the believing community? Not to the non-believers or the unchurched who needed to kind of make that initial jump into faith in Jesus Christ. I'm sure it applies to them as well too, but this is written to the believers. John knew that he himself and those that he pastored struggled with sin all the time. But see, we're not banking on our kind of ability to manage or hide or deal with sin ourselves. We're dealing with, Christian faith is dealing with confession. Coming to the one who is faithful, faithfully forgiving those who confess. And that's why he is the pioneer of our faith. He started that journey for us. Now, some of you think you can kind of take some of the sins with you and carry it around. The good news is you can release them. Experience forgiveness. And run this race. Would you release that to the Lord? The second point of this passage is keep running now with perseverance. It says, let us run with perseverance. Let's run. The writer again, he's observing the marathon runner and they look tired, they're winded, they're sweating, but they just won't give up. They just keep running and running. And he realizes that's the mark of faith. Run to the end. In San Diego Wild Animal Park, they have this one, I don't know, feature. They have this one where they show you a cheetah running from like here. And what they do is they have this little furry thing that looks like a rabbit. It's not a real rabbit. And they tie it to a coil and then they zip this coil really fast through a motor. And as that coil is being zipped, they release, they open the cages of the cheetah, and the cheetah just, you know, takes off. Here's a picture, okay. See that little, okay. That must have been on Christmas. He's decorated, okay. So they're just running, and at one point, they see a cheetah, both feet are, he's airborne because he's running so fast. They go from 0 to 70 in like a few seconds, right? And so you kind of realize, as a predator, the prey has no chance. When a predator can run at 70 miles per hour, and you got jaws, and you're like strong, you're dead, right? You're dead. But there is one weakness of a cheetah. Do you know what that is? Yeah. The longest that a cheetah can run at top speed is about 30 to 40 seconds. That's it. After 30 to 40 seconds, so if that gazelle has had enough head start distance or is able to at least flee from the cheetah for like 30 to 40 seconds, the gazelle can look back and the cheetah is just like, oh, we're not eating today. That's the weakness of a cheetah. It has absolutely no perseverance. Do you know people like that? Do you know people who are passionate, quick, fervent, dives right in, goes at 100 miles per hour, love for Jesus, and it lasts like a weekend, maybe a month, maybe a year, maybe the duration of college life? Are you people like that? My guess is a lot of you have friends who began this journey, this race with you at one point or another. They're nowhere near Jesus. What's sad is I have friends that I grew up in youth groups and college groups together. Now, we're in our 40s. It's funny, they ran this race for a good 2 decades. And now they're falling out. Realizing, I don't know if it's funny. They come to this place where, yet at the finish line, and the Lord is saying, persevere. Persevere through your disillusionment. Persevere through your discouragement. Persevere through your doubts. Persevere. Because at the end of the day, at the end of this race, you will find that faith as solid as gold. For some reason, this message of perseverance is kind of shaking it off. Hebrews writer was writing to the audience that were really going through disillusionments and doubts and all kinds of discouragements. And then all these things were happening in their culture, in their lives, and persecution was happening. And so they were kind of wanting to fall out of this race. And he says, no, don't give up. Look at the marathon runner. As he runs with perseverance, you also must run with perseverance. Because that's what Moses did. That's what Abraham did. That's what these patriarchs had done. They ran until their race was done. And you know, the funny thing is, for the Old Testament characters, they did not even know what they were running for clearly, like the way we see Jesus. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, they were all commended for their faith. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. In a way, that's tragic of the Old Testament characters. They ran well, they finished, they were persevering, but they never received what was promised. In verse 40 says, since God had planned something better for us, you and me, you tell me. The AD Christians, the people who know that we're in this race, we have heard and seen the testimonies of Jesus Christ and the cross and what He has done. We have experienced the power of forgiveness. We live in an age where the Holy Spirit, God Himself, is given to young sons and daughters. And so that we're able to experience God Himself right in the soul of our hearts. The Old Testament characters, they did not have that. That's why their faith just up and down with whoever was king. Our advantages we have seen and tasted the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, how do we persevere? By fixing our eyes upon Jesus. The one who authored our faith, who's also perfecting His faith in us. Who gives us His own very Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to persevere. He continues on to say, consider Him who endured opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Says, as you consider Him, as you fix your eyes and constantly think upon Jesus Christ, you know what will happen? You stop growing weary. You stop losing heart. These days, I'm a Laker fan because I'm from LA. It is easy to lose heart. And the Laker empire, the team that is playing with a bunch of nobodies. Have you seen a Laker game lately? My wife and I, we were watching the game this past week. She's like, who is this? Who is Shane Williams? Who is Xavier Henry? Xavier Henry? You know, who are these knuckleheads? And, you know, what happened to, Magic Johnson. I'm like, honey, that was the 80s. He's just like, where's Kobe? He's injured. You know, the guys that Laker fans have been spoiled by, and we were so used to winning. You know, sorry to you Golden State fans. You know, we always beat you, but now the... Yes, now the tables have turned. You know what we were attracted to? It's not the Laker name brand. We were attracted to winning. Now we're losing. I don't even want to watch a game. Sometimes we get fixated on sensationalism. You know, that youth group that I used to be part of, that college group I used to be part of, we're doing awesome things. And praise the Lord for awesome youth groups and awesome college groups, awesome churches. But you get fixated on something else, some phenomenon. And your eyes are fixed off of, you don't get fixated on Jesus Christ. And the solution is to get through discouragement, to get through the hard times. Let's fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ. The ultimate offering, the perfecter of our faith. When we take our eyes off of discouraging circumstances, when we get our eyes fixed once again upon Jesus Christ, a strange thing happens. You start gaining heart. Once again. You're able to persevere. The last point is this. Run the marked race. Let us run the race that's marked out for you, for me, for us. My son, my second son, Jason, I'm beginning to discover little personality quirks about him. I think he's going to be one of those daydreamer wanderers. Like every morning I'm dropping off the kids, picking them up, and we have to get from point A to point B before the bell rings, you know, school. Nathan is pretty good. He wants to get in line, to be the first, get to school before I even have a chance to catch up. For me, it's like, it's pretty easy. Jason? Ah, there's a stick, you know. Papa, I found a stick. I'm like, let's go. Oh, there's a bug. Oh, there's ants. I'm like, come on, let's go. Literally, I have to, like, drag him. He's a wanderer, okay? And some of you guys wanderers here. Some of you, like, forget why you were signed up to be biology majors. And now you're, like, looking at stars and stuff in class. Praise the Lord for wanderers and dreamers. In this race that we're on, there's markers set. In any marathon, if you run a marathon, I've never run one, but if you see a marathon, some of these markers are now people holding water, Gatorade cups, saying you gotta turn this way now. Sometimes they're just signposts saying turn here. So that you actually finish the race you started. You sign up for a marathon, your goal is to get to the finish line. Not to wander off, not to go off of course, and to end up somewhere totally different where no one is ready to cheer your finish, your completion. And so the writer is saying, you know, run the race that's been marked. Look for the signpost. Look for the course that you're on. And then run the race you signed up for. We have to run our race as children of God. God has given us race to run. You know, the truth is in life, everybody's running a race. Race for our career, race for the home that we want to purchase, race for that car, the race for the relationship, race to be good parents, race to have good solid marriage. We're all racing for something. And for those with any kind of wisdom, maybe cynicism, they have come to realize this is a rat race. Just like the little rats in the lab just racing around from point A to point B, this is just a rat race. And they become kind of cynical about it. You young people are a little bit far removed from being cynical. Don't be cynical, okay? Life is good. But this one comedian made a brilliant, brilliant comment about the rat race that all of human beings play. A lady named Lily, she said, the trouble with being in the rat race is that even if you win, you're still just a rat. So cynical. What race are you running? Are you running the race by faith? Are you running the race that's been marked out for you? For us? As the body of Christ? Or are we just running like the chicken, head cut off, just running around being busy? We want to run the race marked for us. Previous generations ran the race of faith. Now, I can't even go that far into like church history. I'll go as far as like a few contemporaries who just recently passed away. Chuck Smith. I don't know if any of you have any kind of ties with Calvary Chapel movement, but Chuck Smith came along in the 70s and God used him to pastor and plant and father like hundreds of thousands of Calvary Chapels all throughout the West Coast, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Recently passed away. He ran his race well. Billy Graham, starting in the 50s and the 60s, just went around crusades, preaching in stadiums filled with hundreds of thousands of people seeking truth, and he gave it to them. Jesus Christ. And through him, many, many heard the gospel. Bill Bright, the late Bill Bright, who impacted college campuses all over the United States, international, Campus Crusade for Christ, recognized that his race was to raise up committed disciples of Jesus Christ at that age, the ripe age of 18 to 22, and to give them the foundational truth, to be able to raise them up so that they don't waste their lives and end up running for Jesus Christ. And so Campus Crusades became a movement all throughout the United States. They've come, they've ran. They are one of the clouds of witnesses. And they cheer on this generation, you and I, to run this race that's now marked for us. In this room full of ordinary people, what extraordinary things will God do? Because we live by faith. In this room full of ordinary men and women, what will God do beyond our abilities? At the end of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, the world was not worthy of them. I think, was it Saturday Night Live where they said, we're not worthy, we're not worthy? I forget where this, we're not worthy came from. Can you imagine living a life where the world says to you, we're not worthy. We're not worthy. I want to give you just a little bit of what I think is information, but at the same time, it's very personal. And I want you to take it with heart. 2 Timothy 1:5 says this. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor pastoring the city of Ephesus. Paul needed to move on, so he left Timothy there. Said, here, we planted this church. I got to move on, so you take care. And Timothy's like, me? I'm so young. You know, I just barely got into this faith thing, and you're telling me now to run a church? So yeah, you do that. And so he's giving instructions, right? That's why he wrote the first letter and the second letter. And in the second letter, I think Timothy is really discouraged. He's very timid. He says, look, Timothy, you're doing this race because of faith. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. I saw that in you. You were willing to obey. You were willing to go on this journey with me planting churches. I see sincere faith in you. That which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you. Look, I saw it in Lois, your grandma. I saw it in Eunice, your mom. And I believe it's in you now. People saw the faith of Bill Bright's and Billy Graham's. People now need to see the faith in you. In our generation. The sincere faith that we have. This is a picture that I got from AMIchurches.com. I share this because a lot of you are visiting Kairos these days. A lot of you are relatively new to the church. And so I share this to kind of provide some information. Again, that's very personal. You know, I'm not trying to sell our church, okay? I just want to the people who are like, there he goes. He's trying to sell his church. I'm a horrible salesperson. You know, some of you are great salespeople. You could sell, like, trash to me. You could sell anything, right? You know people like that? You can convince me to buy anything. I'm not like them. And so I want you to hear what sort of a good reason.
Our church, Kairos Church, is part of a family of churches, this tree called Acts Ministries International. And we started off, I think, with about six, seven churches. Praise the Lord. It's grown to 19 churches in the past 5, 6 years. Even for me, when I saw this, I was like, oh, I didn't know that. So we have Philly, we have Anaheim, New York, Atlanta, Vietnam. There's us. We're at the top. There's New Jersey, there's San Francisco, there's Boston, there's several in China, and China's actually multiplying. That's why we were praying for Shanghai. We have JCC. We also have JCC Atlanta and JCC North Carolina. Anyway, again, please don't take it in the wrong way. I know the leadership of these churches. Very normal, plain people. And one of them graduated from UC San Diego. But we're part of this journey, spiritual journey. We want to see God do extraordinary things. To ordinary people like you and I. Acts Ministries, we're not special people. We aren't the brightest of graduating from seminaries. We're not the most skilled in our preaching, in our delegation of church growth. None of us. We have no PhDs, doctorates. You've met some of these pastors. Pastor Bruce from New York. Pastor Matt from Atlanta. Pastor Song from... The thing that I find common with these men, they choose faith. And the fruit, I think, the small fruit, I don't know how far it's going to go, but the small fruit. Being able to plant church in Vietnam, in China, to the point where the government comes and shuts it down. I think that's pretty remarkable by ordinary people. Because we just live by faith. You're all ordinary people. Some of you are a little more than ordinary. You're all ordinary people. Your destiny is not ordinary life. It's not an ordinary marriage with ordinary parenting. When you come to a career in your 40s, and you think, is this it? This is all like stuff. You're not made for that. None of us are made for that. As God's children, we're called to live by faith. And when we live by faith, that is the most amazing things. So again, throw off things. Throw off the things that tangles you. Give it to the saint. Ask the Lord for a spirit of perseverance. And let's run this course that our church is called to do. I pray that from this body of Christ, more Emersons and Annies will come out of our midst. And you guys know Emerson. You know Annie. Very ordinary people. They look ordinary. They talk ordinary. There's nothing exceptional about them. And if Annie and Emerson, you've downloaded this sermon and are listening, I love you guys, okay? But they just took faith and stepped out. We pray that the Lord will use our church for extraordinary things. Because the small group leaders here, because the worship leaders here, those who serve, those who become members, choose faith. Choose faith.